Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Colossians 4 on the exhortation and call to prayer that was there. I want to look at a passage in Ephesians 6 that's very similar, but I think adds and complements what we considered a couple of weeks ago. It's in the section where Paul is talking about putting on the armor of God. And at the very last, kind of picking up mid-sentence, but I think it's self-explanatory, he says, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that as we consider this subject of prayer and the importance of it, that it wouldn't just be in a sense of guilt-inducing to us, but rather a motivation to see the importance of prayer and how you have established it as a means to carrying out your eternal purposes and plans. We thank you that we had the privilege of coming before you and sharing our hearts, our needs, as well as simply our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Jerry Bridges writes, he said, on 7 different occasions in his letters to the various churches, Paul either requested prayer for his ministry or acknowledged that his readers were praying for him. Paul requested prayer for such things as boldness in sharing Christ, for the right words to speak, for open doors to proclaim the gospel, and for the rapid spread of the gospel. Today's missionaries had the same ministry needs as Paul did. They also need boldness in sharing Christ, wisdom for the best way to do it, and open doors of opportunity. William Carey of England, who's been called the father of modern missions, went to India in 1793. At that time, there were no organized missionary societies, but as Carey prayed over the needs of an unreached world, God laid India on his heart. At a commissioning service, there Carey and his colleague in March 1793, one of Carey's friends exclaimed to him that there's a gold mine in India, but it seems almost as deep as the center of the earth. To which Carey replied, I will venture down, but remember that you must hold the ropes. Well, how did he expect his friend to hold and others to hold the ropes? It was through a partnership in prayer and in giving. It was those who hold the ropes that he was really wanting, and they're just as important in that partnership as those who go down into that mine. Holding the ropes for others is a significant part of our biblical fellowship and our being part of the body of Christ, and it's essential in the spread of the gospel. And prayer is a vital part of holding the ropes and a Christian's personal relationship with God. We are to have times of personal worship and thanksgiving to God in our prayers. We present to God particular needs and concerns. We confess our sins. We pray for God to accomplish His purposes in our lives and in our society or country. One theme that is mentioned repeatedly in the New Testament in regards to prayer is the idea of prayer and evangelism. And since the Bible teaches that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to open the hearts of people to believe, prayer is an indispensable part of reaching out with the gospel. And while we can't make God do things contrary to His will or purpose, God is ordained to work through the means of prayer. God could do things without us in our prayers, and He often does, but thankfully He often does. But we see the principle in Scripture that often God accomplishes His purposes through the prayers of His people. It is this idea that we see in our text this morning. Paul asked their prayer with a particular focus that he would be able to speak the gospel with courage and boldness and to say the right things, and that God would give him those opportunities. Now, implied in this request is the idea that the Holy Spirit would use the words and the plan and purpose of God. We see that prayer is an essential part of our Christian lives, and notice in Ephesians 6:18, there are four alls mentioned. We see praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Notice we're to pray with all prayer and supplication or petition. There can be a great variety in our prayers and our relationship with God. Often we think of prayer only in terms of making requests or petitions to God, and certainly that's an important part of prayer. But we can't overlook the idea of simply communicating with God. In prayer, we confess our sins, we worship God, we express thanks to Him, we tell Him how we feel. It's certainly appropriate to share our fears, our hopes, and our joys with God. And often Christians put up a front of spirituality when they come to God in prayer. No matter what's going on in their lives, their prayers are the same. They usually pray the same certain phrases that they're accustomed to praying. One good example of that, Richard Pratt said that he was talking to a man about a serious crisis in his life. And the man was pouring out his heart to him. Had all kinds of anxiety and fear about this situation. And they discussed it for a while and said, well, let's take this emergency situation to God and let's pray. And as the man began to pray, he immediately started praying cliches and catchphrases to God, never even mentioning the crisis that was going on in his life. And he put up kind of a false persona when he approached God in prayer. And while it's one thing to express trust to God in prayer during a crisis situation, it is also acceptable part of prayer to tell God your fears and your griefs. Talk to God about your pain and ask for help. When you read through the Psalms, I think it's amazing the vivid language that the psalmists use. Here's the inspired word of God, and we see very real expressions of human anguish and grief and emotion running all throughout the Psalms. They'll talk about their emotional struggles, their sense of guilt, fear of their enemies, all types of things. We read at the beginning of our worship service, Psalm 18, which is filled with those kind of expressions. And God said He's called our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our strong tower, our fortress. Those expressions that David prays in that psalm, I'm sure, were meant to help him as he thought about God being that type of thing, a rock, a fortress. Just mentioned Richard Pratt. I remember when I was in class with him, he told us the story when he was in graduate school. He didn't mention what the crisis was, but he said, I was going through a deep crisis in my life. And they were sitting near the Atlantic Ocean. He was on a rock sitting up by the ocean. And he said that I was crying and pouring out my heart to a friend about this crisis situation. And his friend tapped the rock like that and said, see how solid this rock is. He said, that is how God's described. He's your rock, your foundation, your strong tower. He went, put all those metaphors together. And then he stepped back and he took a picture of Richard Pratt. He said, I'm going to send this picture to you in 6 months. And you're going to see that God has been at work in this need in your life, and He truly has been your rock. Well, those who know me know that, you know, I had saxophone, will travel kind of thing to to make fun of the old show Paladin. You know, that gun will travel. And so while I was in class, I always had a saxophone with me, and I was staying in a hotel, which is not an ideal place to practice, and people around you don't like that. But that's always, you can stick socks or something down in it, but that's not quite the same. And so Richard let me use his office to practice in, and of course he had it filled with books and so on, but over his desk was a picture of the younger Richard Pratt sitting on a rock by the Atlantic Ocean, and it was that picture. And he said he had, of course, finished the story. Sure enough, 6 months later, I got the picture. I remembered that. And he said, he told us in class, he said, I remember that incident always when I'm going through a crisis situation. And sometime when you're reading through the Psalms, just note that type of idea that's through the Psalms over and over. The very real emotions they express and cry out to God. Now, tell God your fears, your grief, your pain. Now, we do that with an attitude of trust toward God. We don't complain with unbelief to God all the time. I mean, sometimes that works its way in there too. But you can be honest about your struggles with God. Even a prayer to ask Him to help you trust Him, to help you have a confidence in Him in the midst of whatever it is. And of course, also share with God your joys and blessings. Sometimes it's good just to, in prayer, tell the story of things you're aware of God has done for you back to Him. We're to pray at all times in the Spirit. It's been said that for the Christian, prayer should be like breathing. Just as breathing is the response of physical life in the presence of air, I mean, we don't not breathe very long before you're dead. Our prayer life should be like that before God. We pray at all times. Now, practically, this means that we should think about and cultivate a sense of God's presence with us as we go through the day. I've always liked in these opening chapters of Nehemiah when he's approaching the king and wanting to go back and build the wall, he prays to himself very quickly, God, you know, help me in this, give me wisdom, give me right words. You know, that little language is used repeatedly through that. I think it's also helpful to get into the habit of those moments when you're alone, like driving in a car or thinking about something in your life, pray those short, quick, informal prayers to God. The idea of praying in the Spirit is the opposite of mechanical approaches to prayer. Of course, we can think of many examples of that. Perhaps one that immediately comes to mind is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 7, when He said, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Today we can see whole theological systems built on that idea. Think about some of the praying of the rosaries, mechanically going through the same words over and over. In the Word of Faith movement, the repetition of certain confessions fits into this category. You have to pray the right phrases in just the right way for the prayer to be effective. I've heard people just hammer the point, you have to bind this spirit and loose this thing. And of course, that misses the point of those words in Scripture. There's binding and loosing have to do with allowing or not permitting ethical issues and actions. Praying in the Spirit means we also have a dependence upon the Holy Spirit as the director and empower of our prayers. John Gerstner told a great story going back to Chrysostom. Remember the early period in the church history. Preacher, who's the patriarch of Constantinople for a time, and until he was basically driven out and killed and died going into exile. He gave the example of a businessman going on a trip and his little boy wanting to present to his father a beautiful bouquet of flowers when he came back. And he went out and picked a whole bunch of stuff, and it contained weeds and, you know, just things that weren't so nice. And the mother took them, said, let me help you arrange that. And she arranged it, took out the weeds, and arranged it into a beautiful bouquet that, of the wildflowers that the little boy could give to his father. And Chrysostom said that's much how the Holy Spirit operates. We may pray some things that are full of weeds and thorns and thistles, not even aware of it, and the Holy Spirit sifts those and presents them to God. And of course, we come through Jesus as our mediator as well. We also pray with all perseverance. We're to persevere in praying. We can't make a formula about prayer equaling revival or change. Just do this and this will happen. There have been those that did that. But it is interesting to observe that almost every great move of God in history is connected with the Holy Spirit calling people to pray. Peter Kreft, a professor of philosophy at Boston College, writes, he said, I strongly suspect if we saw all the differences between the tiniest of our prayer, even the tiniest of our prayers make, and all the people those little prayers were destined to affect, and all the consequences of those prayers down through the centuries, we'd be so paralyzed with awe at the power of prayer that we'd be unable to get up off our knees for the rest of our lives. I think makes a good point. We'd be amazed at what God does in the answering the prayers of his people. And finally, we see praying for all the saints, making supplication for all the saints. We're to pray for each other, our community, our church, evangelism, church's mission. And we pray for other churches. Really, one of the prayers we do every week is to pray for every church in our country where the gospel is being preached. We can extend that around the world. We pray for God to make the message of the gospel effective, to give guidance, to direct worship, to direct preaching and teaching, their outreach. Really, the list goes on and on, the things we can pray for in terms of the mission of the church. And one aspect of this, that, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, is that prayer prepares our hearts to receive an answer as the work of God. When we pray and God answers that prayer, we don't immediately think, well, what a lucky thing, or what a nice occurrence just happened. We see it as a direct answer from God, and we're prepared to receive it as such. Neil Postman, in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, quotes the humorist H. Allen Smith, who suggests that the scariest words in the English language are, uh-oh, as the doctor looks at your x-ray. Postman suggests that really the scariest words in the English language are the news announcer's phrase, now this. And haven't you heard that over and over as you go to the commercial or the next story? This is the signal that you've contemplated the latest news story long enough, usually about 45 seconds, and it's time to move on to the next story. Well, in our speeded-up media society, which has an extremely short attention span, we have a now-this worldview or mentality. And that approach to life mitigates against the idea of a settled time of prayer with God. It's like running a couple of miles and immediately sitting down and trying to read a book. Perhaps if any of you did a lot of running, which I did earlier in my life, you have to kind of rest a little bit or catch your breath. We need time for our minds to settle as we approach God's presence. And it's important to have those times as well. Another aspect of prayer we see in this text is that we're to pray for the gospel to go forth and be effective. We see 19 through 20, and also for me, praying for me, that the words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, to which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You can see the irony in this. Normally, ambassadors would think about diplomatic immunity, and they'd be honored guests in a country. Here's Paul, an ambassador of God Almighty, and he is an ambassador in chains. He prays that, asked through their prayers concerning several things. He asked, first of all, that he would say the right words. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that opens the hearts of people to believe, as we mentioned, but he does work through means or secondary causes. And we're to pray that we say the right words, that we clearly communicate the gospel and say it in a way that people would understand. Passage I particularly like is in Acts 16:14 on this, when Paul came to Philadelphia and there were some women praying, had them time of prayer by the river, and he went there, he presented the gospel and mentions Lydia, a seller of purple fabrics in the city of Thyatira, said, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. There's our prayer, that God would open the hearts of those we present the gospel to understand and respond to the message. Paul asked the prayer that he would have boldness and courage in proclaiming the gospel. Certainly see the need in that situation, standing before Roman leaders who had his life in their hands. Do you ever ask for that for yourself? We're not normally in the habit of perhaps sharing the gospel, and it may not be easy for you to do that. You may be hindered by fear or being timid in it. Pray through yourself that you would have a boldness and a vision toward making the gospel known. Pray the same thing for Christian friends and for your church. Third, we see that Paul asks if they pray that he hath opportunities to proclaim the gospel. He said the same thing we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Colossians 4:3, when he said, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, to which I'm in chains. In your prayer life, do you ever ask God to give you an opportunity to share your faith? This should be a regular prayer in our lives. Ask God to open doors through you to share your faith with a friend or a neighbor. And also ask God to give you an alertness to see those opportunities when they arise. If you're not sure what to say, you can learn some things to say easily, but also just get in the habit of carrying gospel tracts. We have a lot of them for free out in the front table, and leave them in public places. Give them to someone as a part of your regular witnessing. I've heard many testimonies of people who were saved from receiving a gospel tract. One person I knew was an engineer, and someone had given him a gospel tract. He put it in his pocket with a suit coat. A few months later, he was particularly depressed and struggling. He reached in his pocket and took it out, read it, and came to the Lord right then, saving faith. Many testimonies like that. We also pray for effectiveness. We ask God to use the words we speak. The passage we read in 2 Thessalonians 3:1 is a good example of this. Really, besides the ones we just read. Paul said, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Pray that the word of God would speed ahead, be honored, be received. Ask God to use the words you speak, the invitations you give to people to come to church, the gospel tracts you may distribute, even those short words you do. And of course, we pray for lost people we know. We pray diligently for them that God would open their hearts. And even if it's not through our witness, that it would be through someone else's. Pray that God would prepare a harvest. Mentioned the quote a couple of weeks ago. Carl F. H. Henry said, prayer is one of the means that God has etched into the cosmos for the advancement of his purposes. Started with the story of a missionary. I think it's appropriate to think of another one that's not as well known. Mary Mitchell Slessor, perhaps you're not familiar with her. She was born in 1848, died in 1915. She was a missionary to the Calabar, which is modern Nigeria. And she also emphasized undergirding everything with prayer. She was not a large, just kind of a tiny little Scottish woman, pale, red-haired woman. When she was 28 years old, she went to the mission field and was determined to reach this area. In fact, she went areas where a lot of the men were afraid to go. And she was very bold in it concerning prayer and God answering prayer. And she said this: Christ was never in a hurry. There was no rushing forward, no anticipating, no fretting over what might be done. Every day's duties were done as every day brought them, and the rest was left to God. And that was her confidence and assurance. She went on, says, not by my fretful kinetic activity that God's work needs to be done, but by doing it faithfully what he's called me to do, and going forth in his service. She said, I'm ready to go anywhere, provided it be forward. Great quote there. And when she got to those areas, there were several pagan practices she particularly had to confront. There was widespread human sacrifice at the death of a village elder, who it was believed required servants and retainers to accompany him to the next world, so they would sacrifice a bunch of his servants and people. It was also the belief in the area that the birth of twins was considered particularly an evil curse, and natives feared that the father of one of the infants might be the devil, devil child himself, and the mother had been guilty of some great transgression or sin within their culture. So unable to determine which twin had been fathered by an evil spirit, the natives abandoned both of the babies to die, often put in clay pots just out in the woods to die, in the jungle to die. And there had been a practice all throughout the Calabar, and she confronted that very strongly. In fact, once saved a pair of twins, a boy and a girl. The boy didn't survive. She took the girl as her daughter, named her Janie, later took Janie home to Scotland with her on at least one visit. By the time of her death, she had founded 50 churches and schools with 1,500 communicant members and several thousand other people attending and inquiring. Her plan was to present the gospel. People would come to salvation. She would bring in a pastor in, an indigenous pastor from another area, and establish a church. She had become a huge influence over a 200-square-mile area. But in terms of thinking of prayer, she emphasized everything we do, everything we accomplish, we rely upon God and lift those things up to him. It's really remarkable when you think about a young 28-year-old woman going into that kind of situation, depending upon God. Let's pray ourselves. Father, we are grateful that you invite us into your presence to come to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. That we come through the work of Jesus, with Jesus as our mediator. We are grateful that we had that privilege, and we are invited to the throne of grace, and we can come with confidence and not fear or trembling. We recognize that you are holy and righteous, and the only way we can come before you is through Jesus as our mediator. We thank you for that privilege. We do pray for our church and its outreach, the various radio programs, the missionary efforts that we support, and the work that we try to do here to minister to individual lives. We pray that you would be at work in all those various areas. We also pray for anyone who may not know you that's hearing today, that they hear about Jesus as a mediator and coming into your presence. We pray that you'd open their heart to believe that he is the only way of salvation and to have a reliant trust on him as their Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We also pray